So today we are thinking about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to thinking John 7, but we were thinking a few weeks back in the kids' club about Jesus giving the best. He gives us the best. Does Jesus give us the best? Do we believe that? Really, that Jesus gives the best? I wonder, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for what Jesus can give? That he really does give the best? Have you felt dry? Maybe you've thought, is there a bit more in your Christian life? Are you feeling a bit stale? Well, Jesus got this because he wants to give you the best. He wants to give you the best. Now, I lived in Israel for 7 months, and in that time, I explored the country of Israel, but one time a friend and I decided that we would walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so we took the bus to halfway down, and then we decided that we were going to walk. Those of you know that area or have any idea, that is hot. We are talking serious desert. We're talking 40 degrees desert. We decided that we would take a 5-liter container of water. That is big. But we knew we were going to be out in the midday sun because that was the way it was going to work, the timing. And we took also a bit more water. We had a 10-kilometer hike. I tell you, our water ran out. About a kilometer and a half outside Jericho. And that Coke that I had when I arrived in Jericho, man, it hit the spot in a way. Oh, it was like amazing. Thirst quenched with that water. Well, today, as I say, we're looking at John 7. And it says this in John 7. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of water rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who'd be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. Well, let's just pray and ask God to help us as we look at this passage and what God may want to say to us today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you're here. And Lord, we want to pray that we'd have ears to hear, hearts that are open. Spirit, speak to us today. Amen. And I want to use this passage as a launching point for us to think about what it is to be filled with the Spirit and one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit. Jesus calls out here, "Come to me if you're thirsty. Everyone who's thirsty, come to me." It was a staggering thing. It was the last day of the Festival of Tabernacles. The Festival of Tabernacles was a particular festival where people would gather in Jerusalem, and at the end of the festival, they would bring 7 stone jars of water, big jars of water, and they'd pour them on the altar. And the priest would then pray for rain, because it's a dry and arid country. It's not something we have to do here. Most of us pray that the rain would stop. Oh God, please. May my garden dry out. May there be a nice park to walk in with my dog. But if you are living in a country in which the harvest is utterly dependent on the rain, you pray for rain. You pray to God. The other thing that they would pray for is the resurrection of the dead, that new life would be possible, that people would come to new life. Those that have died would find new life in God. That's what they prayed for. And then Jesus comes to this last day of the festival, and he says to them all, "Come to me." You see this water they're pouring out? No, if you want to have streams of living water that goes on forever, come to me. And then the writer John points out, he says, this is the Spirit that was to be poured out after Jesus was to be glorified. It has echoes of Isaiah 55, which says, "Come to me and drink." It's free. Come to me and drink. The invitation, the offer that was given. Now, just before this, the Pharisees had been arguing about Jesus doing things in the wrong way, doing things on the Sabbath that he shouldn't be doing, healing. They were arguing about what his identity is. Where's he going? Who is he? How dare he? And then he stands up and says, "If anyone wants to come after me, if anyone is thirsty, come to me." He breaks through that. They've got caught up in religious kind of discussions. And he comes and invites them to a relationship with him and to find that living water will flow from within. Come and have the Spirit of God. Can we not do that, church? Sometimes get a bit too caught up in the right way of doing things. Have we got all the I's crossed and the T's crossed? And yet Jesus calls us to a relationship with him and to have his Spirit. We don't want to be like the Pharisees, but so often we can default. Jesus calls them to this. And Jesus is looking forward to Pentecost when the Spirit would be poured out, but the Spirit had not yet been given. That was going to be Pentecost. Jesus, you see, was baptized in water, but then the Spirit of God came down, but we see the dove came down, and then he went into the desert to be tempted, led by the Spirit. And then if you read through Luke's gospel, four times it says that he was filled with the Spirit and did things. He was empowered by the Spirit. Jesus' life was one was marked by being filled with the Spirit. And I think they just give us that much, but actually Jesus' whole life was filled with the Spirit. And the point is that is to be the mark of normal Christian life, is to be filled with the Spirit, not abnormal Christian life, not special. It is for all of us to be filled with the Spirit. And then Jesus says in Acts 1:5, he says that wait in Jerusalem. Let me just read it to you. Wait in Jerusalem. Let's get there. Acts 1:5, he says this, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I tell you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you're to be wait to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's one of the few occasions actually when that word baptized in the Holy Spirit is used. And then Acts 2, we actually heard that just read out, is and then what's happened is Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And it says that on the day of the Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then one that looked like flames of fire appeared and settled on each, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. So the believers were gathered together, they waited, as Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit comes in a rushing windstorm or wind, there's fire, and then they speak in other languages. And then if you read on, there is joy and worship. They went out speaking the wonders of God to the people around. So the Spirit, when he's poured out upon the believers, they are filled or baptized with the Spirit of God. And it was powerful. There was a physical reaction. There was a wind that came. There was an emotional reaction. They were filled with joy. People said they were drunk. The Holy Spirit is supposed to affect us, okay? It's supposed to affect our emotions as well. Okay, it's to bring joy. Bring life. Yes, to bring peace as well. But it's an interesting, isn't it, our view of emotions. Why is it that if a cinema comedy produces laughter, the film is regarded as successful? If a theatre tragedy brings tears to the audience, the production is regarded as touching. If a football match, or rugby, thrills the spectators, the game is reviewed as exciting. But if the congregation are moved by the glory of God in worship, or teaching, or by a move of the Spirit, the audience are accused of emotionalism. Interesting. Interesting. God at work. He touches our emotions as his Spirit moves. So a powerful infilling, baptizing. Now let's just go back and let's just back up. How do we understand this? If you're a Christian today, then you have the Spirit of God. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit of God. John 3, you are born of water and born of the Spirit. And in actual fact, the Spirit is involved in bringing you to faith. It talks about the Spirit brings us to faith. So as a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean you're necessarily filled or baptized in the Spirit. That may come later. At Magnitude, I was helping in the prayer team. I spoke one day on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A young lad came to me at the end and he said to me, "I just don't get what other people are getting." And I was like, "Oh, okay." And he goes, "Yeah, no, I'm just not feeling it." And I was like, "Oh, okay. What are you not feeling?" He's like, "Well, I see people that they've got their hands out and they maybe things are happening and then people tell me about the things that God is doing. And I'm just not getting it." And I was like, "Oh man, this sounds like a difficult one." And I'm like, in my head, I'm going, "Right, what do I ask him? What do I need to ask him? What do I need to ask him?" And then the Holy Spirit says to me, "Just ask him if he's committed his life to Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus?" And I just said to him, do you follow Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" He goes, "I go to church." I said, "No, that's not quite the same thing. Have you accepted what Jesus has done for you? Have you given your life to Jesus?" "No, I've not." I was like, "Well, let's just do that then. Would you like to?" And he goes, "Yeah, that'd be good." So he gave his life to Jesus then and there. And then I said to him, "Well, let's now pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come on you." And he did, powerfully. And he will remember that. One of the reasons why I'm not telling you how the power of the Spirit came is because I don't want to be accused of suggesting to you how to respond to the Spirit. And one of the things that I've learned just recently is to be careful of that. Because people can then say, "I've suggested to you how you should respond." The Holy Spirit comes and we respond. Often the Holy Spirit has not filled the full of our life, all our life. It's a bit like a house if we think about it. He comes to the porch, but has he been invited to all the other rooms? He wants to come into the other rooms, but will we invite him? Or if I illustrate with this sponge is wet. When I take it out of the water, it is definitely wet, symbolizing that all of us who are Christians have the Spirit. However, it's not full of water. Fully submerged, filled. That's what each one of us can be. So there is more. There is more. Now, how does this work out? Well, I want to tell you a little bit about my own life, just very briefly. So I became a Christian when I was 13. I went to a Scripture Union camp, and I heard the gospel message clearly explained to me. I came from a Christian home, and up to that point, I just tried to be a good person, which was really hard work. So I didn't swear, didn't tell lies, or at least tried not to. Worked really hard to be a good person. And it was just like hard work. And I thought, this Christianity lot is just hard work. And I was at that age where it was just getting to the point where I was thinking, I'm not sure I really want to keep going with this. It's just hard work. And then I saw people and I thought, wow, these guys are living Christians and they are so alive. I want to take a step to have what they have. So I became a Christian in a little tent beside the River Feshy near King Craig. And then all of a sudden, there was an amazing choir of angels, flash of light. No, there wasn't. I was in this scrappy, smelly tent with a group of five other lads and still tried to burn things in our gas lamp that we were... Anyway, I became a Christian at that point, though. And when I went from that point, I knew that I'd changed. I knew I was no longer trying to be something, but that I was a child of God. At the age of 15, I had an experience where I experienced the love of God in a powerful encounter. And I could take you to the passageway in the school that I was in where I experienced the love of God. And when I was 18, as I've already told you, I was out in Israel and I was worshiping in a charismatic church. I'd slowly kind of moved towards more and more lively churches where the Spirit was spoken about. Pentecost came, I missed the service, and I heard about all sorts of wonderful things that were happening in the church, which was a bit disappointing. And I ended up talking to this couple, lots of international couples at the church, and they sort of said to me, "Well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian." And that got me thinking, and I had to really get thinking and reading and read my Bible and read some books. And I came to the conclusion, no, I am a Christian. I'm clearly a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 13. I've experienced God in my life. I experience him when I worship, when I read the Bible. I know I'm a Christian. However, the Bible says eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Am I eagerly desiring spiritual gifts? And particularly the gift of tongues. And I thought, I think I will. I'm going to go for that. And so I started praying. And I prayed most days that God would continue and give me more of his spiritual gifts. Fast forward, first year at university, I went on a house party. J. John was speaking about being an evangelist. And he speaks, and if you've ever heard J. John, he's fantastic. And he's like, more love, like this. He speaks like this. He goes, more love, have a bit more love. Come on, more love, give more love away. So he did that sort of thing. And I found it really quite exciting, and I loved hearing J. John. And then at the end, he just goes, anyone want to be prayed for, come down the front. And I was like, I just went forward because I was like, I want more of what he's talking about, more of God. And actually, I was kind of thinking of something else. And anyway, this guy came over and he prayed for me. He broke every rule that I would say to my ministry team to do. He spoke in tongues. I don't think he used a single English word. I didn't know what he was saying. And he prayed for me. And I can only say I was utterly zapped. I went out onto the high street of Pitlochry, high as a kite, worshipping God, and just going, wah, like this. And it was clearly an experience, a powerful experience of God. And then just thinking about that speaking in tongues thing, after it, I started, before I pray, I would be like, it was like something was starting to come out of my mouth that was other than my own language. And I was like, oh, that's a bit weird. But maybe it is, maybe it isn't. And I was like, ooh. So I said to someone, I don't know. Do I? Don't I? I'm not sure. Do I speak in tongues or not? Anyway, I'm a pretty heavy sleeper. And one night, after that conversation, in fact, it was that night, after that conversation, I was sleeping. Middle of the night, sat bolt upright, spoke out in tongues, audibly, went straight back to sleep. Which is pretty normal for me. And shows kind of like my level of spirituality, doesn't it? That I didn't go, oh, wow, that's amazing. Just kind of, anyway, I think that's how God has to get through to really thick people who just haven't quite got it. But anyway, the next day I went out and I just walked around and I realized I can pray in tongues. God's given me that. It wasn't like you'd taken me over or something. I can start and stop, but he'd given me that gift of speaking in tongues. And so that's my story. And I just want us just to very briefly just look a little bit at that. So the gift of tongues is simply a spirit-energized ability to pray, worship, or give thanks in a language other than your own or that you've learnt at school or through Duolingo, as some of you learn your languages. Okay, so it's a spirit-given language. So in Acts 2, we see them speaking in another language, okay? And that means it was an understandable language. That'd be like me being able to speak Spanish fluently, given by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a way of getting around your exams or if you're doing languages. And I read about two people that were able to speak in Russian or Nepalese or Japanese, and they were able to speak fluently and speak to people in those languages. And so they were given those from God and an ability to do that. I've also met someone who was able to rebuke some people in another language that they had not learned who were wishing her harm. And she was able to rebuke them so much so that they turned around and ran away. So that is one form of speaking in tongues, another language. But there is also the public message in tongues, which is where someone would come to the front who would believe that God has given them a message in tongues. But if that happens within a church context, they need to also pray that they either have the interpretation or that someone else has the interpretation. And that is a public speaking in tongues. And there needs to be clear explanation and translation so believers and unbelievers are not unclear of what is going on. And there needs to be a kind of a sense of clarity about that. But the third type, which is probably the one that is more in our practice here, is speaking as we worship and as we pray a heavenly language. And in 1 Corinthians 14:4, it says a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. So it's a strengthening, an edifying, a building up. And just understanding, we read the Bible to be built up, we pray to be built up, but we also can speak in tongues to be built up. Gordon Fee says this: contrary to the opinion of many, spiritual edification or strengthening can take place in ways other than through the cortex of the brain. So you're built up within. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14:18, says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Even though he was trying to give them directions about how to use this gift, he wasn't saying, don't use it. He was actually saying, look, I do it a whole lot more than you guys. And he was actually wanting them, but he did also want them to do it in a way that was ordered. And so people weren't left unsure of what was going on. So why speak in tongues? And in the Alpha course, it talks about being filled with the Spirit, but very often speaking in tongues comes together with being filled with the Spirit. And so it frees us up in the Spirit. That worship is released within us. It is something also that we communicate with God. It builds us up in our soul, in our innermost being. And the third thing is it helps us pray. Have you ever had those moments where you just thought, I don't know what to pray? Have you had moments where you've thought, this is too big? I don't know the words to say. I don't even know where to begin. And the Holy Spirit, by giving the gift of tongues, it gives us a prayer language to speak. It is powerful. It's, as I've already said, it's not something where you are controlled. You are totally in control. Okay? You are totally in control. But it is there. But like any language, you have to make a sound. You know, I can't speak Portuguese. I, you know, if I try and do a few words in Portuguese, not very well, but trying a few, abrigado. There. See? We're trying to get a few there. But I've got to open my mouth. I've got to vocalize, verbalize. You're not going to speak in tongues by being utterly silent, okay? So we need to do that. Now, it has a power. Jackie Pullinger went all the way to Hong Kong on a boat where she felt that God had called her to go and be a missionary in another part of the world. She went on a boat. She got on a boat and she said, God, I'll get off where you call me to get off. She got off at Hong Kong and she started working amongst the drug addicts and the gangs. And she didn't see anything much happen. And then she heard about speaking in tongues. And then she received the gift for herself. And this is what happened. By the clock, I prayed 15 minutes a day in the language of the Spirit and still felt nothing as I asked the Spirit to help me intercede for those he wanted me to reach. After about 6 weeks of this, I began to lead people to Jesus without trying. Gangsters fell to their knees, sobbing in the streets. Women were healed. Heroin addicts were miraculously set free. And I knew it all had nothing to do with me. The Holy Spirit releases a power and in us as we speak in tongues. So I'm just going to land this. Are you thirsty? Will you come to Jesus for more? Some of you will be doubting. Will he give it to me? Is he really going to give it to you? I mean, I'm, look at me. Yes, Jesus loves you. Don't doubt. He wants to give you his Holy Spirit. He wants to give you his gifts. Fear, will it be good? God is a good, good Father. He wants to give good gifts to you. Does he want to give you bad gifts? Does he give you a scorpion when you ask for an egg? Or a snake when you ask for fish? No, he gives good gifts. He wants to give you good gifts today. I'm inadequate. You don't know about my life, how much I've done wrong, what I've messed up on. Yeah, we've all messed up. And the wonderful thing is he forgives us. And he says, actually, come to me and receive what I have for you. So come. So come. D.L. Moody says, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every moment of each day because I leak. Whether this is your first time or this is your nth time of being filled We just want to give an invitation to say, the Holy Spirit is here. We're not going to hype this up. As I say, I'm not even suggested things that God might do. He may touch you in physical ways. He may not. But we believe that God wants to come and touch our lives. And this is for the youngest, it's the oldest. There's no point at which we sort of somehow don't need God by his Holy Spirit, or we don't need him to refill us or fill us some more. And so I'm going to invite us to stand, and then I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come.